Revelation 1, 5 through 8. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, we're continuing on in our series on the seven churches of Revelation. And we've seen that the book of Revelation is written to those churches, the seven prominent churches there in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And to these struggling churches who are living in a climate of persecution and aggression against them comes this wonderful book of Revelation. Now, we also saw that the word Revelation, apokalypsis in the Greek, means an unveiling. And it is an unveiling about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is its grand theme. And that is exactly what the suffering church needs to see. Whether it is back there in the New Testament time when this was written, or if it is carried out now into modern day Britain and the suffering church here as we see society getting more and more aggressive against us. The suffering church, a church living in difficulty, needs to fix its gaze on Jesus Christ. Hebrews instructs us that in times of trouble, that is what we're to do. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Then it says in verse 3, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who suffered for you when you're going through hard times. And it says that will give you strength to carry on yourself. But that is exactly what the book of Revelation does, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It fixes our eyes on Jesus, what he has done, what he is presently doing, and what he is going to do. And it shows us a vision that we're going to start to see next week of him in glory. So last week we began to see how this all helps us when we are suffering in this world. And I wanted to show you what we saw last week. We saw three things about Jesus in this opening salutation in the book of Revelation. First of all, we saw he was the faithful witness. In other words, he is the head of the church, and as the head of the church, he has gone before us as our example. And his example was this: he was willing to suffer for doing good. He was willing to suffer for doing God's will. And he calls us to do the same thing. We are to walk in his footsteps. We are to be willing to suffer for doing God's will. And when he calls us to do that, he is not asking us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. Therefore, when he calls us, we need to look at him and say, "Lord, you have gone before us. You have already suffered for me, and I am willing then to suffer for you." We need to remember this. We need to remember what he has done. We saw that he was the firstborn from the dead. This is comforting. Even though Jesus' suffering was to the point of death for doing the will of God, when he died, the grave didn't end it. He went through the grave and he went into glory. The grave was just an opening to glory, the ticket home. It was an upgrade we saw last week. And the comforting thing is this, that as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, if we are called to suffer, the worst this world can do to us is kill us. But that's always an upgrade because the grave is not going to end it. We walk in his footsteps in suffering. We also walk in his footsteps into glory, where we will enjoy the presence of God forever, and where we will enjoy the fruits, the rewards of what a faithful life here on earth has earned. Then we saw he is the ruler of all the kings on earth. This is our Lord in glory. He is in absolute control of all the affairs on earth. Even when evil seems to be prevailing, even when the kings of earth, the governments of these nations seem so powerful and so set against Christianity, When they seem to be having their way, the scripture tells us they're not having their way. Jesus Christ is in control, Almighty, sovereign God. And therefore, we can trust Him when we're going through the darkness, going through difficult times, when we see the hostility rising. He is still in control. We can still trust Him. He knows what He is doing. He never makes a mistake in what He allows or what He plans. So we trust Him, we rest in Him, we cling to Him in difficult times. That brings us to our fourth truth that we want to see in this opening salutation in the book of Revelation. In verses 5 through 6, we're going to see three more important reminders for those who are going through tough times like these churches back in the first century were going through. The fourth thing we want to see is Jesus is our loving Redeemer. Look at verse 5 and 6. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is so vital to remember this when we're going through tough times like these churches were. When our emotions are tempted to cry out, how can God love me if He is allowing that? When the devil tempts us to grow bitter at God and pull away from God and isolate ourselves. See, that's what he wants. He wants you to become bitter at God. He wants to isolate you out from God so that he can devour you. The Bible calls him a roaring lion. Have you ever seen, like on the Discovery Channel or these animal channels, where it shows a pack of lions hunting? What do? They always go and they always isolate out a zebra or a gazelle or whatever it is from the herd. They get it out alone where they can devour it. That's exactly what the devil wants to do to you when you go through tough times. He wants to whisper in your ears, how can God really love you and allow that? Then he wants you to become bitter and he wants you to isolate yourself from God and pull away so that he can devour you. Be careful, brothers and sisters. That is his tactics. Also, we can hear the truth that went before this, that Jesus Christ is in absolute control of all things, sovereign, almighty God. And we can think, you know what, if he is in control, then why doesn't he stop this? Why doesn't he stop these laws that are being passed against the church? Why doesn't he stop this thing that's happening in my life that I don't like at all? If he's in control, he can. But this verse tells us that his control is always filtered through his absolute love for us. He's not a cruel God who enjoys the pain of his children. When he allows pain, it is for a good purpose. He is doing good things in our life, and in the end, we will see that. We may not see it now. We may not be able to figure out what he's doing right now, but there will come a point sometime where we will look at what we've gone through and say, I see why he allowed that, why he brought that into my life. It did work good things. Romans 8:28. All things work for the good to those who love God. All things. He is working all things for our good. You may be objecting, yeah, but it doesn't feel like he loves me very much right now. You don't know what I'm going through. It may not feel like it, brothers and sisters, but let me tell you this. That doesn't change the truth, does it? Your feelings don't change the truth. You need to look no further than verse 5 in the book of Revelation to convince yourself that God does love you. See, the truth is God loves me. How do I know that? Even when I'm going through darkness, even when I'm going through painful trials, what the Bible calls fiery trials. How do I know he loves me when I'm going through things like that? Well, verse 5 points me to the cross. And says he loves me with that kind of passion. He loves me with that kind of intensity. And that's enough to silence all of my doubts, to silence all of my objections that may be coming up through my emotions when I'm going through difficult times. See, we have to learn to be more quick to think and less quick to respond when we're going through tough times. We're so quick to respond. Something comes into our life and immediately our emotions, we just let them run wild. And they lead us into panic, into despair, into fear and doubt. We need to stop doing that. We need to first pull back and think. What is the truth? Well, the truth in verse 5 is that God loves me regardless of what I'm going through. Therefore, what I am going through comes out of that love. Therefore, it must be for my good. He has a good design in all of this. See, we need to control our emotions with the truth rather than letting our emotions just control us and have free reign in our life. But we live in such a touchy-feely society, such a touchy-feely time, that we are so used to letting our emotions control us. You need to stop that. You need to take control of your emotions and start to walk by the truth instead, or you will never have stability in your Christian life. Your emotions will throw you all over the place. Every little thing you go through will drag you down into despair again. But if you will start to control your life with the truth, you can start to rise above what you're going through and have stability in your life and have peace in your life and joy in your life, even though you're going through tough times. That is the life of faith, isn't it? The Bible says, and therefore, this is how I am going to respond, rather than letting our emotions have free reign. There's a wonderful balance here in what we saw last week, that Jesus is in absolute control, and what we see in this verse. He is in absolute control of what comes into our life, and that absolute control is filtered through his absolute love. Therefore, it always has a good purpose, what he allows into our life. Now, the picture here of being freed from sin is just a wonderful picture. It is what is called redemption in the Bible. His work of freeing us from our sin, the theological term is redemption. Let's look at that for a minute. Look again at verse 5. It says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Because he loved me, he acted. He acted to free me. His love drove him to leave glory, come to earth and die on a cross to free me from my sins." Like I said, the act that freed us is that act that is called redemption. The word redemption comes right out of the ancient slave markets where slaves were bought and sold. And this would be something that the churches there that this letter is going to in Asia Minor would be very familiar with, because it is believed that in New Testament times in the Roman Empire, there was around 6 million slaves. And so this slave market where slaves were bought and sold would be very common. And the churches there would be used to seeing slaves bought and sold. So it was very common, but every once in a while, something would happen that wasn't common at all. Every once in a while, a gracious benefactor would purchase a slave, and they would purchase them even though they didn't even know them. And they would purchase them to graciously grant their freedom. They would pay the price the master demanded, buy that slave, and then tell that slave, "You are free." And they would sign a certificate saying, "I have granted their freedom." The slave didn't deserve it, had done nothing to deserve it, didn't even know the person who had bought their freedom. Yet that act of kindness was extended to them. They were recipients of that act of kindness. That is the picture of redemption that Revelation 1:5 points to. Every person who is ever born in this world is born with a fallen nature and is a slave to sin. They are undeserving of God's kindness, undeserving of God's grace. They've done nothing to earn it. They've done everything to simply earn his judgment, and that is all. Fortunately, Jesus is loving and gracious, a savior by nature. Just as that slave could be freed by a gracious benefactor in the ancient slave market, we can be freed from our horrible enslavement to sin and its consequences, which is hell. If someone is willing to pay the purchase price to our master's sin. What is the purchase price? Death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Jesus was willing to pay that ransom to our master's sin to free us up. Matthew 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He purchased us out of the slave market of sin and set us free. That is why I've often said that Jesus is our hero. He's our hero. Why? Because we were like that slave in that ancient slave market, living in moral squalor. Sin was degrading us. Sin was humiliating us. Sin was controlling us. And sin was taking us right into hell. Yet Jesus came to our rescue and said, "I want that one." Says we were chosen before the creation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. He said, "I want that one. I choose him." Sin declared the purchase price is steep. It'll cost your blood. It will cost your life. Jesus responded by lying his body on the most cruel device of torture, the Roman cross, and allowing man to nail him to that wood. Then the Father poured out every sin we've ever committed on his Son. And following that, the Father poured out the full brunt of his fury, the full force of his fury against every one of those sins, and Jesus paid for it all. And then finally, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and he died. At that point, my freedom was purchased. He was willing to do that. See, these churches had seen slaves bought and freed before, but they'd never seen any slave bought and freed at that kind of price. The slave market had never witnessed the intensity of that kind of love before. Somebody willing to rescue another who didn't deserve it and willing to rescue them at the cost of their own life. Here's the point. Whenever you are going through hard times or are tempted to doubt God's love, don't. Don't ever doubt his love for you. Why? Because his scarred hands and his scarred feet bear the permanent testimony to the intensity of his love for you. They leave no room for questioning. They leave no room for doubt at all. The reason this is placed in Revelation 1, I believe, is to remind the churches that are struggling of that. Your God loves you. He loves you with an eternal love. He loves you with a passion that is so intense you need to look no further than that blood-stained cross. These churches were going through difficulty. Verse 5 says that Jesus was in control. Verse 5 also tells us that Jesus' control is always filtered through his absolute love for us. See, this is meant to drive them to him. It is meant this morning to drive you to him, to cause you to cling to him for comfort and strength in your troubles. Let me read you the story I found. The story is told of an orphan boy who was living with his grandmother when their house caught fire. The grandmother, trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy, died in the flames. The boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed an iron drain pipe and came down with the boy hanging tightly to his neck. Several weeks later, a public hearing was held to determine who would receive custody of the child. A farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizen all gave the reasons they felt they should be chosen to give the boy a home. As they talked, the boy's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his hands from his pockets, revealing the scars on them. As the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man who had saved his life and whose hands had been burned when he climbed the hot pipe. With a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck and held on for dear life. The other men silently walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. Those marred hands had settled the issue. Let me ask you this. What are you going through this morning? Is it causing you to doubt God's love for you? Those marred hands of our Savior should settle the issue. He loves you so much. It should draw you to him. It should cause you to run to him, cling to him. And listen, if you do, he will comfort you and he will strengthen you. He is all you need. Regardless of what you're going through, he is sufficient. Run to him, trust him, cling to him. Now, this verse continues on. Not only has he freed us from our sin, this verse tells us that he has done two other things we need to remember. We need to remember, and those churches needed to remember there in the first century that were going through their difficulties. It says he has freed us from our sin. But he has also freed us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into a new kingdom and has made us priests to serve him. Let's look at this. We are members of another kingdom. Look at verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." What a reminder to these believers in those early churches going through such difficulty. It was a reminder to keep a light touch on this world. Things weren't going as smoothly as they liked on earth. They weren't going as smoothly as they wanted on earth. But believers aren't supposed to be focused only on the things of this earth anyway. We belong to another kingdom. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're visitors here. In a sense, we're tourists. Now, I've traveled in some 25 countries when I was a mission pastor. And listen, you never feel completely at home when you're a foreigner. You never do. Strange things happen. You're different. You're out of your comfort zone. You're always a bit guarded. You can be treated roughly because you're not a native. But the point is, as Christians, we're foreigners here, aren't we? We're all foreigners here. Your passport may say British on it, but listen, you're still a foreigner here in this sense that Philippians 3:20 says your citizenship is in heaven. Because of that, things can get rough here. We are treated as foreigners because we're different. Because of this, we may be passed over for promotions at work. We may be left out of things that others are invited to. We may not fit in. I've told you about our experience at that block party they had in our neighborhood, right? They wanted to have a block party, and everybody got together so we could all meet each other. And Carrie and I thought, this is great. And so we went over there. We wanted to meet our neighbors. And they went around from one person to the next, getting to know each other and saying, what do you do for a living? And when it came to me, I said, I'm a minister. And you know what? This block party, they were having the time of their life. We were all laughing, and it was loud, and it was great. And as soon as I said I was a minister, that room was dead silent. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. We haven't been treated the same since. Why? It was great at that block party until they found out my passport was issued in heaven, not in London, or not in the States. They found out I was completely different, and they rejected me. Let me ask you this. Did you expect to always be welcomed with open arms here as a Christian? Treated as a native son? You're not. You're not a native son. You're not a native daughter. Those who are of this earth have an inbred prejudice against you. They hate your king, and that comes back on you. They hate your values. They hate what you stand for. You belong to another kingdom. Accept it. That because you do, it's not always going to be easy here. You need to accept these things. It's okay. We need to remember we are foreigners and fix our gaze higher than on this temporal life. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Since you're a heavenly citizen, fix your eyes on home. That will help tremendously, won't it? Keep loving those who don't love you. Show them love. Show them Christ love. And keep serving your king as his ambassador. That's what we are now. We're visitors here. We're living in a foreign land. We have been sent from another kingdom, and we are the ambassadors of our king to promote his business and to promote his agenda. Things can get rough here because we're foreigners. But at the same time, we love those who mistreat us, and we keep our eyes fixed on our king in heaven. We keep our eyes fixed on what he wants us to do, and we keep serving him in the midst of the difficulty as his ambassadors here on earth. One other thought from this verse we need to remember. The work he has called us to, look at verse 5 and 6 again. We have been made priests in the service of our God, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. There's no official priesthood any longer. Men that have a special access to God and who serve him while the others sit and watch. That's gone. In the New Testament teaches the priesthood of the believers. We're all priests now. We all have access to God. We all serve him. And this is a reminder of the access that every believer has. This is something we all need to take special advantage of when times get tough. We need to draw near to him to receive his strength to persevere. See, the church in the early days, in that first century, needed to remember that there was no longer the priest in the temple, that they could all run into the presence of God and be strengthened. You need to remember that too. You need to go to God when you're in difficult times. You need to get His strength so that you can persevere. It's also a reminder of the service every believer has been called to. A priest offered sacrifices to God. What are the sacrifices that we offer? It would include our persons, our possessions, our praise, and our service. The Lord is reminding these churches that they are called to be willing to sacrifice in their service for Him, that this was part of their job description. And we need to remember that also. So what have we seen so far, going back to two weeks ago, these are the four things we've seen so far. He is the faithful witness. He has gone before us as our example of being willing to suffer for the will of God. He is the firstborn from the dead. His death in God's service took Him to glory. Man can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. They can't stop the purpose of God in our life, and that is to take us beyond that grave right into His presence. Death is always an upgrade for the believer. Third, He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is sovereign and in absolute control. Even when it looks like evil is prevailing, it isn't. God's purposes are right on time. He is the controller of history. Fourth, He is our loving Redeemer. Regardless of how tough it gets, His planning for our life always flows through His intense love for us. He wouldn't send trials for no reason into the lives of His precious children. Therefore, we can rest when we're going through difficult times. This has a good purpose in it. God is working out good things in my life here. In this verse, we also see that He has freed us from our sins in the kingdom of darkness and has brought us into His kingdom and made us priests in our service for Him. Therefore, it will not always be comfortable on this earth. We're visitors here. We're foreigners. And even though it is rough, we are still called to serve Him sacrificially. That brings us to our fifth thought in these verses. Jesus will be our returning Lord. Look at verse 7. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. This is what the suffering church needed to see. One day their Lord was going to return and set everything right. What hope this brings to us? What hope this brought to them? That their hero, who once came and freed them from their sins, is going to come again and bring to them the ultimate deliverance, taking them home to glory. Though they may seem insignificant now, then they're going to reign with the Lord. Do you realize that? That when Jesus comes back and He gets us, that we are going to reign with Him? That's what the scriptures say. The roles are going to be reversed. We're going to be the ones in power. In the millennium, Revelation 26 says this. 20 verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So our reign with Him begins in the millennial reign. And we know that this will include judging the world in some way. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 says this, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Do you realize that we are going to sit with Jesus and we are going to be part of that judgment on the world? What a role reversal that is. Can you imagine that you may be a part of judging the one who persecuted you? Talk about the roles being shifted, turned around. We seem so weak and insignificant now, but then we're going to be powerful. That doesn't mean that we sit here today and go, "Oh, I can't wait to judge them." No, that's the wrong attitude, isn't it? We can't wait to testify of Christ to them. We pray for their salvation. But Jesus tells the suffering church that there is going to be a time when we are in the place of power, when we are in the place of reigning and judging with Him. This will include ruling the nations in the millennial reign. Look, or you don't have to go there, but Revelation 2, 26 and 27. "To Him who overcomes and does My will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from My Father." So the Lord gives us authority, a position of power. This will continue out into all of eternity. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Does that sound good? First of all, that's what we're headed to when he comes back and gets us. Going to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever felt the presence of the Lord? How wonderful that is. Did you catch what that was saying? That the new universe, the new creation, needs no sun, needs no moon, it needs no lamps, because the light of God will bathe the whole universe. His glory will be that which lights up the whole universe. We are going to be bathed in his presence continuously. The best you've ever felt, the most excited you've ever been in his presence. You know what it's like. You think, I could live like this forever. That's just a foretaste of what it is going to be continuously in heaven. Just a small little taste of this is what it's going to be. It's like God sending you a little message. You like that? I love it. That's the way it's going to be forever when you get here with me. Man, bring it on. But then it says at the end of verse 5, and they will reign with him forever and ever. Many believe in eternity we will have authority over the angels. It's all going to change one day. He is coming back to set us free. We are going to reign with him. We will have our new glorified bodies. There will be no sickness, no tears, unlimited power and intelligence. We will be with him. We will walk on streets of gold. We will enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. We will enjoy fellowship with the saints. We can go up to the Apostle Paul and say, how you doing? Paul, I've always wanted to talk with you. You got a minute? Can you imagine that? Go up to Spurgeon. Go up to Hudson Taylor, Martin Lloyd Jones, and go, wow, I so enjoyed your writing. It's good stuff. I can't wait. Isn't that going to be good? Can you imagine walking down those streets of gold? And there on your right is an angel. Turn to him. How you doing? Like your wings. Oh, man. See, this is meant to encourage and comfort, to help us persevere when it's tough. Good things are coming. It's worth it. Hang on. How often do you think of things like this? The second coming is mentioned in the New Testament 318 times. 318 times. Do you think that God wants us thinking about it a little more than we do? Why? Because it's a doctrine that brings so much comfort and so much encouragement. And that is why it is mentioned to these struggling churches. The thought that we could be with the Lord at any minute is meant to encourage us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Then it says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. It could be at any moment. We may not finish this day out, and we could be with our Lord. I don't know about you, but that's very encouraging to me. Read the writings of Peter. Peter is writing to the scattered church, those who are living under the persecution of Caesar Nero. And his writings are filled with the thought of the second coming. The thought of Jesus' return. Why? Was he a prophecy fanatic? No. He was a pastor wanting to help his people. And he understood that the best way to help them, the best way to encourage them and comfort them and strengthen them, was to help them to become more heavenly minded, to look beyond the temporal and see the eternal, to see that Jesus could come back at any minute. He knew there was nothing that would help them more than that in their time of trouble. It's amazing how much we can bear in the present if our eyes are fixed on something better in the future. I just saw this with my dad. Those of you who know, my dad is now living in a home, and my mom has passed away, and so he's in a home right now, and he hates it. He's living there without family. He's living, and his caretakers are Filipino, and they can't speak English. And so he has nobody to communicate with, and he absolutely hates it. But he is going to go and live with my brother in Thailand. And he knows that my brother is going to come and take him to be with him. And so I asked him, Dad, how are you doing? He said, fine. He says, I can handle anything here as long as I know your brother's coming to get me. Last time I talked to him, he was excited. My brother, who has been in Thailand preparing everything for his arrival, is coming to get him at the end of January and take him home. And he is so excited about that. See, he could handle the difficulties as long as he knew my brother was coming back to get him and take him to someplace better. Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us right now, isn't he? But he is coming back, and I believe it soon. He is going to bring the ultimate deliverance. Hang in there. Fix your eyes on him. Get more heavenly minded. Look beyond the temporal of this earth and look out into glory and see what is in store for you. Your hero is going to come back again. He's delivered you once from your sins, delivered you from the power of sin. He broke the stranglehold that sin had on your life. Now we no longer have to sin. When we sin, it's because we want to, not because we have to. We're no longer forced. He freed us from the penalty of our sin, our sin that was leading us to hell, our sin that was making us guilty before God. Romans 8:1 now says, there is therefore no condemnation at all to those who are in Christ. Christ paid all the penalty that our sin deserved. Now the holy law of God scans our life and can find nothing to condemn. We're completely freed from the penalty of sin. And one day what we're talking about now, he is going to free us completely from the presence of sin altogether. He is going to take us into glory where there'll be no more sin. Praise God. He's coming soon to get you. Hang in there. Trust him. Endure, persevere, it's all worth it. And if he doesn't come back before you die, he will meet you at that grave and he will usher you into glory. You are going to be with him if you are a believer. Hang in there. You've got a great future coming at you. One more quickly. Revelation 1:8. Jesus is the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega is first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Simply, he's saying beginning and end. He spans time and eternity is what it's saying. He is the source of creation. He who began it all will end the divine program in the world in his timing. It will end according to his perfect timing, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late. And again, this is an important reminder because we can be going through tough times. We can say, man, glory sounds so good. I can't wait. Oh, Lord, come get me. I can't handle it here anymore. Lord, come get me now. I mean, how many times I've said, Lord, now? But this scripture tells us that he who began it will end it in his perfect timing. So we need to hang in there. We need to persevere. We need to occupy. Scripture says, occupy till I come. That occupy means to keep serving him faithfully. Regardless of how hard it is, keep serving him. Keep trusting him. Keep clinging to him until he comes. Be faithful. And in his perfect timing, he will end it all. So, what do we see here? These six comforting thoughts to a struggling church back in the first century. He is a faithful witness. He's gone before us as our example of being willing to suffer for the will of God. We're to follow his footsteps and be willing to suffer for doing the will of God. His footsteps, it says in the scripture, his footsteps will take us through times of suffering. It says we are called to suffering. It's part of the Christian life. Accept that. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Realize he is not calling you to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. Secondly, he is the firstborn from the dead. His death in God's service took him into glory. The worst thing that can happen when we are serving him is that somebody in this world can kill us. And we think that that's the worst thing that can happen, but from a spiritual sense, it's actually not the worst thing that can happen at all, because the grave is always an upgrade into glory. It is a ticket home. And so if we follow in his footsteps, and are willing to do God's will, we also follow in his footsteps, going into glory after we die. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is sovereign and in absolute control, even when it looks like evil is starting to prevail. And we can look out on this world and we can say, evil is so strong. It is so mighty. It is prevailing. Lord, where are you? But we see in verse 5 of Revelation 1 that God is in control. It may look like he's not, but he is. He is in absolute control of history. He is almighty, sovereign God, and things are going according to his plan. Everything's right on time. It's okay. We can trust him. We can trust his planning. There's no mistakes in his planning. Fourth, we saw he is our loving redeemer. Regardless of how tough it gets, his plan for our life always flows through his absolute love. Let the thought of his love drive you to him for strength in your time of need, for comfort and for encouragement. In this verse, we see that he has freed us from the kingdom of darkness and has brought us into his kingdom and made us priests in his service. Therefore, it's not always going to be comfortable on this earth. We're foreigners. We belong to another kingdom, and we will be treated like foreigners. The people of this world have an inbred prejudice against us because we serve our king. They don't like our king. They don't like our values. But we are also called to be priests. Therefore, we are to serve God sacrificially. We are to be willing to serve him in the midst of the difficulties, faithfully. He will be our returning Savior is the fifth thing. One day our hero is going to return and make everything right. Everything we go through now is worth it. Hang in there. It's amazing, like with my father, it's amazing how much we can handle in the present when we know that something greater is coming in the future. Something greater is coming. You could be with the Lord any moment. You could be with him today. Don't you want him to find you faithfully serving him? How do you want him to find you when he returns? Well, that's an incentive to me because I do believe he's coming back soon. It could be any minute, couldn't it? And that's what the scripture says. It could be at any minute. And I want to make sure when he comes back that he finds me faithfully serving him. 1 John talks about those at his return who will be ashamed, saved, but ashamed at his return and will shrink back in disgrace. Is that the way you want your Lord to find you? No. Let him find you being faithful. As he was a faithful witness, let him find you being a faithful witness also. Serve him regardless of the difficulty. Trust him. He knows what he's doing when he allows difficulty to come into your life, and he allows that difficulty to come into your life. It's always filtered through his absolute love. It always has good purposes in it. Then we saw he is the beginning and the end. At the perfect time, he is going to end this portion of his divine plan in the world. He's going to fold this universe up in a blazing display. He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We will be a part of that. We're going to watch that. Was anybody up at 12 o'clock last night and saw the fireworks in London? Was that amazing? I wish I'd have taped that. That was the most incredible fireworks display I've ever seen. I was like, man, we're like, whoa, good job. You know what? That's nothing, is it? We're going to see the greatest fireworks display ever when we're there with Jesus and he says, it's all over for this earth, this heavens, this universe. I'm going to fold it all up. It's going to be a brilliant light show as it all collapses, all explodes, whatever he's going to do. And we're going to watch him create it all anew. Man, there's a display. We get to be a part of all that. We get to see it. We get to enter into that new creation with him, reigning with him. What a future we have. God is going to do all of that in his perfect time, and he began it. He will end it, and he will start it anew, all in his perfect timing. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. We serve a great king. Whatever you're going through now, be faithful, because that faithfulness now will be well worth it when you enter into glory and are rewarded for your faithful service here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your encouragement to these struggling churches in the first century. We thank you for your encouragement to us as we struggle here in the 21st century. Lord, I pray that we would become more heavenly minded. that we would not fix our eyes only on the troubles that are here on earth. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't expect an easy life here on earth, that we wouldn't expect comfort. Lord, we're foreigners in a land that does not like what we represent. But Lord, give us the backbone and the courage to be a faithful witness even in the midst of difficulties, just like you were. Lord, help us to trust in the wisdom of your planning, in your control. Help us to cling to you because of the immensity of your love. When it gets tough, Lord, remind us how much you love us. Lord, help us to remember the truth of the scripture and help us to habitually begin to run to you to find our comfort there. Lord, I thank you that one day you are going to return, and that could be at any second. Father, I pray that this would continuously be in our mind, that we would live our lives here on earth with that in mind, that in the very next moment we could be standing before you. Therefore, we need to be faithful all the time. And Lord, thank you in your perfect timing. You're going to end this portion of your plan on earth. And you're going to bring your next phase in. Thank you that we are going to be a part of all that we are going to be in glory with you, reigning with you, that we are going to be enjoying your presence. We're going to have new glorified bodies that never ache. No more tears, no more pain, no more need for hospitals and cemeteries. Lord, I thank you for how wonderful heaven is going to be, how awesome glory is going to be. What a future we have. Lord, help us to become more mindful of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.